Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. Would everyone say running?
Running.
That, of course, defining his excitement. Running. And kneeled. Would everyone say kneeled? That represents his submission. To Jesus and ask him, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." Jesus only gave him 6 of the 10 commandments. And the young ruler who ran and kneeled interrupted his sermon. I don't know why he didn't let Jesus finish the commandments. It could be the last 4 could have condemned him. He said, "All these have I kept." I wonder if he could have said that had Jesus given all 10. He stopped the sermon. And there's too many of us that stops the sermons. And the young man answered and said unto him, "Master," I want you to notice he's dropped the good. When he came running and kneeling, he called him "Good Master." After Jesus gave him 6 of the 10 commandments, he didn't call him good any longer. He just called him Master. It's interesting that preachers are great, good, until they tell us what we have to do to be saved. "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now that last clause that I've read is very indicative that the outstanding thing that this young man would have a problem doing is giving up his wealth. But I would like to suggest to you that when Jesus told him the prerequisites, he said, first of all, go thy way. Number 2, sell whatever you have. 3, give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. But number 4, take up your cross. And I really believe that's where he had his biggest problem, was taking up the cross. I haven't come to hurt anybody. I haven't come to embarrass anyone. But I have a definite burden for the Pentecostal community, the denomination that I belong to, the United Pentecostal Church. Few of us really want to take up the cross. We want the crown, but we don't want the cross. And last night was Bind the Devil night. Today it's just interaction. And let's try to find out where we are in God. And if you are not willing to take up your cross, you're not worthy to wear the crown. And don't you dare think that you're going to get to glory free without a cross. Got to have it. Got to have it. Preachers, you got to have a cross. Church official, you got to have a cross. Church member, you've got to carry a cross. And if you don't carry the cross, you don't wear the crown. Praise the Lord, everyone. Are you comfortable? Then if you are, I hope that my preaching will make you very uncomfortable. The cross and the crown. Praise the Lord. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. till my trophies at last I lay down. Would you lift your hands and sing it? I will cling to the old rugged cross. Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross. Follow me. That was too heavy for this young man. He went away sorrowful. The ministry of Jesus on the earth was a ministry of cross. If you would like to look in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, investigate on your own. Don't take my word for it. But I will tell you, not one time in his earthly ministry was the word crown found in the vocabulary of Jesus. He never used the word crown one time. But he did oft refer to the cross. He told his own disciples of his impending death. But he also told his disciples that he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You're not worthy to shout these aisles, to talk in tongues, if you don't carry a cross. And too many of us have the blessings of God on credit. We shout because of the divine anointing that graces our worship services. But few of us sincerely carry the cross. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We throw our heads back and we sing, will there be any stars in my crown? But we never sing words like, are there nails in my cross? In my cross. We judge a man by his crown, but we don't judge a man by his cross. Jesus taught in Luke 12 and 15, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. Don't judge a man's spirituality by his material possessions. Don't judge a man's ministry by the high-powered sermons that he can publicly preach. But rather, judge a man by his cross. Judge a man by his burden. Judge a man by his commitment. The Bible would teach us that everybody will not carry the cross voluntarily. While Jesus was being led to his personal crucifixion, Mark 15 and 21, Simon the Cyrenian was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. I sense a compelling spirit in this conference in section 12. I am detecting a compelling spirit in my denomination. We have lived for God long enough without a burden. We have preached the gospel long enough without a commitment. Oh, let the spirit of compellation be upon us. And those that will not voluntarily carry the cross, let there be a compelling force to move us this day that at least we'll carry the cross. I'm not certain the end results of Simon the Cyrenian carrying the cross. But I do know the Bible goes on to say that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, who in the New Testament were important members of the first century church. But it had not been for their father, Simon, carrying the cross of the Galilean, there may not have ever been an Alexander and a Rufus in the first century church. In John chapter 19 and verse 25, Jesus is now stapled to the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, with blood pooling at the base of the cross. And the Bible says, and there stood by the cross Mary his mother, and Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. There stood by the cross three Marys. Mary his mother, Mary the spouse of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. If there was ever a time that we need to stand by the cross. And they stood by the cross. This is no time to flee, Simon Peter. This is no time to run, preachers. This is no time to backslide, church members. It's time to stand by the cross. The preaching of the cross is under an all-out attack by atheists, agnostics, apologists, and critics. But I'm here today because of a cross. And if you think that I'm going to run now, no. I have opted to stand by the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart were rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. At the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Did you hear me? The preaching of the cross to the Greeks is foolishness. But the preaching of the cross to the Jews is a stumbling block. You see, when you preach up a room, it automatically causes hands to clap, feet to pat, voices to shout with triumph. But when you preach the cross, it's going to do one or two things. It's going to bring out your foolish spirit or your stumbling spirit. You see, the cross experience has a connotation of brokenness. Until the prodigal son was broken, he did not return to his father's house. But when it was broken, he said, "This will I do. I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned before heaven and thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son." Without the cross, Simon Peter did never understand what it meant to go out and weep bitterly. There had to be a cross in the life of David. For until there was a cross in his life, he did not experience the broken and the contrite spirit. It was a cross in the life of Samson, blind and broken, a prisoner at the temple of Dagon. Then and only then could he pull down that massive edifice as he prayed to God, but it was not until he was broken. Jacob did not become Israel until his thigh was broken. The room was not filled with potpourri until the alabaster box was broken. And We can shout, and I'm for shouting. You know I am. We can rejoice, and I'm for rejoicing. You know I am. We can talk in tongues, and I'm for talking in tongues. You know I am. But one missing element in Pentecost in the decade of the 90s is a truly heartfelt brokenness before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will always be prodigal until you're broken. You will always be blind Samson until you're broken. You will always be adulterous David until you're broken. You will always be Jacob until you're broken. Your alabaster will never kill popery until it's broken. May God break us and help us to break ourselves. Pentecost demands of the singers, bless me with singing. Pentecost demands of the instruments, bless me with music. Pentecost demands of the pulpit, bless me with preaching. We throw our heads back and with gusto we sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste, glory divine. But we never sing it, broken assurance. Jesus is mine, because there's something in us that rebels against brokenness. There's something within us that rebels against the cross. We sing, I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, or when I lay my head to rest, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. But we don't sing, I am broken. I am broken. Every day that I live, I am broken. When I get up in the morning or I lay my head to rest, we just don't sing, I'm broken. I'm broken. I'm broken. I don't have a lot of information to tell you about her. She walked across the pages of the New Testament like a flash of light. But Jesus was in the temple one day watching those giving to the offertory and the wealth he gave of their reserves. But there come one little woman that was known as the widow. She gave her mites, her two mites. She gave all that she had. When she left church that day, she was financially broken. She came with two mites, but she left broke. If you brought sin today, if you brought carnality today, if you brought rebellion today, if you brought worldliness today, if you brought pride and arrogance and selfishness today, why don't you walk by the offertory and give it to Jesus and leave broken? I said she gave all that she had. And when she left financially bankrupt. But there's another side to that story. As I see her walk off the pages of the scriptures, Jesus complimented her. And I heard him say, as she walked out of sight, she's given more than the rest because she's given her all. She's given her living. She's broke. She's broke. She's broke. But she's blessed. She's blessed. She's blessed. Bring the devil to the pulpit for just a minute longer. He didn't come to me last night, by the way. He came to my wife. And he troubled my wife through the night with horrifying memories of the loss of our daughter. Troubled my wife through the... I thought he would come and pick a fight with me, but no. He came and picked a fight with my wife last night. Just for the benefit of those of you that weren't here last night, I want to just look back over my shoulder just with one verbal statement and say, hey, devil, you're still a liar. You're still a liar. You see, the devil would take the crown. Ah, he won't take the cross, but he'll take the crown. Three times the Bible mentions that the devil or his disciples had the crowns on. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 7, when those locusts that came up out of the bottomless pit, they were like horses prepared to battle, and on their heads were crowns like gold. Revelation 12 and 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, that great red dragon, having seven hands, heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. Number 3, Revelation 13 and 1. And I stood by the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns were ten crowns. The devil wants the crowns. The devil wants the glory. But you preach the cross, and the devil will flee. We have plenty of people in my denomination that has the spirit of a Solomon. I would quickly give you a resume of his opulent life. Mirth, pleasure, laughter, wine, folly. I made great works. I builded houses. I planted vineyards. I made gardens. I made orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made pools of water. I got servants and maidens. I had great possessions of cattle. I gathered silver. I gathered gold. I gathered peculiar treasures. I had men singers, women singers, the delights of the son of men, instruments of every sort, whatever mine eyes desired. I didn't say no to the desires of my life. Solomon knew how to live in opulence. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, as he reviewed his star-studded life, he said, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. He said, I would rather die than to live. Look at what I've got, but this does not satisfy me. I'm not proposing to anyone that you have everything that money can buy. But if you have pleasure, if you have silver, and if you have gold, that's fine. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you are bankrupt. This great land that I live in, I appreciate America with all my heart. However, I'm deeply concerned at the direction America is going politically, socially, and religiously. And if you've got the spirit of the ostrich and you're burying your head in the proverbial sand, you better wake up. America is in trouble. I am not a prophet of doom, but I personally believe that it's going to get worse until the church is raptured. I'm not a calamity howler, and I'm not a doomsday prophet, but I believe that all prophecies are now beginning to fit together like a jigsaw puzzle, and things are now ready for the great move of God and ultimately the rapture of the church. I thank God for America. Most of us know little, if anything, about the written contents of the Declaration of Independence. Our nation was born on a pledge made by 56 men that freedom and liberty was worth fighting for and, if necessary, dying for. Those 56 men signed their names to a declaration that would change the course of history. They agreed unanimously that we mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Thomas Jefferson was only 33 years of age. It took him 17 days to draft the text of the Declaration of Independence. King George of England denounced those 56 men as traitors and heretics and pledged to them all, you would die by being hung. The men that signed that declaration, they were not rabble-rousing guerrillas, but they were men of financial means. 24 of them were lawyers and jurists. 11 of them were merchants. 9 were farmers and plantation owners. Carter Braxton of Virginia,
He was a wealthy landowner. He saw his fleet of ships swept away to sea. To pay his debts, he lost his home, his properties. And because he signed that declaration, he died a pauper and he died in rags. Thomas Leach Jr., who made that pledge, was an aristocrat and owned a large plantation. After he signed that declaration, his health failed. He and his wife set sail for France. They never arrived at their destination. History suggests they were caught on the high seas of the Atlantic, and there they perished because of that declaration. Vandals looted the homes of Clary, Hall, Hayward, Klimper, Middleton, Rutledge, Walton, Wynette. Thomas McKean was so harassed by the enemy that he was forced to move his family 5 times in 5 months. The British captured the home of Francis Hopkins of New Jersey. Thomas Hayward was captured when Charlestown fell. Francis Lewis had his home and everything that he owned destroyed. His wife was captured. She was tortured. She was raped. She was ravished. She was imprisoned. She died shortly thereafter because he signed that declaration. Lewis Morris watched it as his properties were burned. History says that John Hancock stood outside of Boston one terrible night, and to the top of his lungs he screamed, "Burn, Boston, burn!" Though John Hancock loses everything that he owns, I would rather die than to be a prisoner to the British. Give me my freedom and give me my liberty. Oh, Pentecost of 1994, the ancestors of our century has suffered to bring us to where we are today. And I will not compromise it. I will not compromise this message and this gospel just because it will give us a quicker growing number. Help me preach, Jesus. 56 men knew that when they signed this pledge, they risked everything. Everything. They knew very well that if their freedom and liberty was won, at the very best, they would live in a struggling, poverty-stricken, fledging young nation because of its inception. But it was worth the daring effort. The daring effort. I don't want to pick on the young people. I don't want to pick on the young married couples. But you and I have never suffered for this message like our forefathers suffered for this message. And it's bothering me deep within the pit of my being to see preachers leading their churches into spiritual apostasy. To see our people demanding a lessening of standards of godliness. This is no time to leave the cross. We must stand by that cross. The Christ of the cross, and this is my sermon, was born in an obscure village. The Christ of the cross was the child of a poor woman. The Christ of the cross worked as a carpenter till the age 30. The Christ of the cross at age 30 became an itinerant preacher. The Christ of the cross never wrote a book. The Christ of the cross never held a public office. The Christ of the cross never attended a university. The Christ of the cross had no home of his own. For once I heard him say, "The Son of Man hath no place to lay his head." Large cities were unknown to him. The Christ of the cross never did the things that usually accompany greatness. The Christ of the cross had no credentials but himself. The Christ of the cross saw public opinion turn against him after a 3-year miraculous parabolic ministry. At his death, his executioners gambled for his only earthly possession. which was his garment. Over 19 centuries have passed, and the Christ of the cross is still the central figure of the human race. Of all the armies that have ever marched, of all the navies that have ever sailed, of all the kings that have ever reigned, of all the governments that have ever ruled combined, have not affected the lives of mankind like the Christ that hung on the cross. The Christ of the cross is our greatest asset. The Christ of the cross is never a liability. The Christ of the cross is supernatural. The Christ of the cross was human. The Christ of the cross is divine. The Christ of the cross is infallible. The Christ of the cross is inexhaustive. The Christ of the cross is infinite in height. The Christ of the cross is infinite in depth. The Christ of the cross is universal in duration. The Christ of the cross is immeasurable in power. The Christ of the cross is unsurpassed in preaching. The Christ of the cross is unsurpassed in teaching. The Christ of the cross is unequaled in simplicity. The Christ of the cross is personal in application. I've got further to travel in the next 12 hours than you do. Don't rush me. I'm preaching about my favorite character, the Christ of the cross. The Christ of the cross is the fountain in which dying martyrs have cooled their hot faces. The Christ of the cross is the pillow on which the saints of all ages have rested their heads. The Christ of the cross still breaks the fetters of the slave. The Christ of the cross still takes the heat out of life's fierce fever. The Christ of the cross still takes pain out of parting. The Christ of the cross still takes the sting out of death. The Christ of the cross still takes the gloom out of the grave. The Christ of the cross cast out the devils in the Capernaum synagogue. The Christ of the cross cast out the devils of Gadara's cemetery. The Christ of the cross healed the palsy of Capernaum. And the Christ of the cross healed the lame of Bethesda. The Christ of the cross restored the prodigal son. The Christ of the cross finds the lost coin. The Christ of the cross carries the lost sheep. The Christ of the cross is moved with the compassion of the Good Samaritan. The Christ of the cross pours in oil and pours in wine. The Christ of the cross binds up the wounds. The Christ of the cross takes care of us. The Christ of the cross pays our bill. The Christ of the cross resurrects the widow's son. The Christ of the cross resurrects the ruler's daughter. The Christ of the cross resurrects Mary and Martha's brother. The Christ of the cross resurrected himself. The Christ of the cross cleanses the filthy leper. The Christ of the cross shames the self-righteous scribe, Sadducee, and Pharisee. The Christ of the cross heals one lady of fever. And the Christ of the cross heals another lady of a bloody issue. To sum it up, the Christ of the cross opens the blind eyes. The Christ of the cross unstops deaf ears. The Christ of the cross straightens crooked legs. Thank you, Jesus. The Christ of the cross heals crippled feet. The Christ of the cross straightens withered hands. The Christ of the cross cleanses lepers' bodies. The Christ of the cross delivers depression from the mind of humanity. I'm well prepared to preach this until I'm finished. But I'm not giving you a public exegesis of a public statement. I'm here to tell you that if the Christ of the cross can't do it, it can't be done. But He can do it. To sum it up, don't nothing come too hard for Jesus. I would suggest to you that Jesus can fix Alzheimer's and arthritis. I would suggest to you that Jesus can heal low blood pressure and high blood pressure. I would say the Christ of the cross can heal cancer and diabetes, emphysema, and encephalitis. He can heal fever. He can heal gout. He can heal Hodgkin's disease. And the Christ of the cross can heal jaundice. The Christ of the cross can heal lupus and meningitis and nervous breakdowns, Parkinson's, palsy, polio, and paralysis. The Christ of the cross heals psoriasis, cirrhosis, and sclerosis. Have I got the wrong address? Oh, come on now. Don't sit out there and say, well, maybe your Christ can, but my Christ can't. Ladies and gentlemen, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other Christ, any other gospel, I think I'm going to say it again to be sure the devil heard me. The Christ of the cross can heal Alzheimer's and arthritis, low blood, high blood, cancer, diabetes, emphysema, encephalitis, fever, gout, Hodgkin's, jaundice, lupus, meningitis, nervous breakdowns, Parkinson's, palsy, polio, paralysis. I haven't come to shame you, but let me use you as a visual aid. One reason why you people are watching me with your eyes as big as saucers and your mouth as big as an 18-wheeler wide open is because we don't preach the cross like we need to preach the cross. We would rather preach homiletics and preach outlines and preach thrilling sermons. We have forgotten the power that's in the cross. The cross! And please don't take offense to my crudeness. I work real hard to be a gentleman in the pulpit, but we are raising a generation that has heard about the fairy tales of the cross. They've heard about the Walt Disney stories, if you please, of the cross. They've heard about what used to happen in Pentecost when you would preach the cross. But we've raised the generations on programs and promotions and special circumstances. But as for me, I've made up my mind. Back to the cross. Back to the cross. And the congregations should not be faulted. I would rather indict the pulpit. I would rather indict the pulpit because the preaching of the cross is going to do one or two things. It's going to bring out foolishness or stumbling. But ladies and gentlemen, if we don't preach the cross, if we don't preach the Christ of the cross, we're going to lose our birthmark. Before I took a quick detour, I was on psoriasis, cirrhosis, and sclerosis. He also heals rheumatism too. Can I hear witness? That's pitiful. I'm working with every ounce of strength that's in me. And you're out there grinning for Jesus? What in the world is wrong with you? He's still the healer of all thy diseases. If he can't heal cancer, he can't heal the cold. If he can't heal your heart, he can't heal the headache. He can do it. He can do it. He hasn't changed. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not finished. He can heal broken hearts. Yay. Yilamo Shatamamahai. He can heal broken lives. Yay. He can heal broken homes. He can heal broken marriages. It just doesn't come too hard for my Jesus to take care of. The things that I just listed to you alphabetically, Jesus did them in his 3.5 years as a public preacher and teacher. He emptied their leper colonies. He put the hospitals of lepers out of business when he healed 10 at one time. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. The lungs of Lazarus has not breathed for 4 days. The heart of Lazarus has not beat for 4 days. 96 hours later, after the brain cells had quit functioning, and 96 hours later, after the lungs had quit breathing, 96 hours later, after the muscles lay dead because of death, the resurrection paid a special visit to the cemetery of Bethany, and he announced for all to hear, "I am the resurrection, and I am the life." Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. 96 hours, the heart began to beat. After 96 hours, the brain began to function. After 96 hours, the lungs began to breathe. After 96 hours, the blood began to flow. I would suggest to you that if he can do it after 96 hours, he can do it after 2,000 years. He has not changed. His dynamic earthly ministry, those awesome, powerful parables that he shared, was not enough to win their love. No. Those exciting, phenomenal miracles was not enough to win their affection. He couldn't preach a good enough sermon. And preachers, you listen to me. You ain't going to preach one good enough either. If Jesus couldn't do it, we ain't going to do it. Yay, I said to my own preaching. It took more than a sermon and a parable. It took more than a mighty miracle. Once I watched him walk on the pages of the scriptures, and I watched him enter into the Olive Garden of Gethsemane. And once I read in a book where a man called Jesus knelt and prayed until the sweat became as great drops of blood. And in the moment of his passion, and in the moment of his agony, he consigned his will to an old wrecked cross. But before they took him there, oh God, the next part is and the congregations should not be faulted. I would rather indict the pulpit. I would rather indict the pulpit, because the preaching of the cross is going to do one or two things. It's going to bring out foolishness or stumbling. But ladies and gentlemen, if we don't preach the cross, if we don't preach the Christ of the cross, we're going to lose our birthmark. Before I took a quick detour, I was on Psoriasis, cirrhosis, and sclerosis. He also heals rheumatism too. Can I hear witness? That's pitiful. I'm working with every ounce of strength that's in me. And you're out there grinning for Jesus? What in the world is wrong with you? He's still the healer of all thy diseases. If he can't heal cancer, he can't heal the cold. If he can't heal your heart, he can't heal the headache. He can do it. He can do it. He hasn't changed. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not finished. He can heal broken hearts. Yay. He can heal a broken lives. Yay. He can heal broken homes. He can heal broken marriages. It just doesn't come too hard for my Jesus to take care of. The things that I just listed to you alphabetically, Jesus did them in his 3.5 years as a public preacher and teacher. He emptied their leper colonies. He put the hospitals of lepers out of business when he healed 10 at one time. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. The lungs of Lazarus has not breathed for 4 days. The heart of Lazarus has not beat for 4 days. 96 hours later, after the brain cells had quit functioning, and 96 hours later, after the lungs had quit breathing, 96 hours later, after the muscles lay dead because of death, the resurrection paid a special visit to the cemetery of Bethany, and he announced for all to hear, "I am the resurrection, and I am the life." Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. 96 hours, the heart began to beat. After 96 hours, the brain began to function. After 96 hours, the lungs begin to breathe. After 96 hours, the blood began to flow. I would suggest to you that if he can do it after 96 hours, he can do it after 2,000 years. He has not changed. His dynamic earthly ministry, those awesome, powerful parables that he shared was not enough to win their love. No. Those exciting, phenomenal miracles was not enough to win their affection. He couldn't preach a good enough sermon. And preachers, you listen to me. You ain't going to preach one good enough either. If Jesus couldn't do it, we ain't going to do it. Yay, I said to my own preaching. It took more than a sermon and a parable. It took more than a mighty miracle. Once I watched him walk on the pages of the scriptures, and I watched him enter into the Olive Garden of Gethsemane, and once I read in a book where a man called Jesus knelt and prayed until the sweat became as great drops of blood. And in the moment of his passion, and in the moment of his agony, he consigned his will to an old, a wrecked cross. But before they took him there, the next part is embarrassing. It may cause some of you sophisticated ladies And some of you dignified gentlemen to be a little bit queasy. For when Jesus, kneeling in the puddle of sweat blended with bloodish fluids from his body, he consigned himself, my sermons were not good enough. My parables were not good enough. Closing out the leper colonies were not good enough. Putting the sparkle of sight on the eye of the blind was not good enough. Putting the vibration of sound on the ear of the deaf was not good enough. Causing the lame to leap was not good enough. Rebuking the winds and the waves was not good enough. Holding the fish in one hand and the bread in the other hand was not good enough. When he fed 5,000 and 4,000, he had to do something more than that. Really? And as he marinated him, and please pardon my throat, as he marinated and saturated himself in his body's fluids and chemicals, not my will, but thy will be done. And then the long, bloody, anguish way started from Gethsemane to Golgotha. He was afflicted. He was a man of sorrow. A man acquainted with grief. He was betrayed. He was bruised for my iniquities. He was chastised to bring me peace. And then he was condemned. And then they crowned him. Will there be any stars? No. This time they crowned him. Not with the coronating crown of the King of Kings, but they crushed on his scalp, God, thorns. The only time he wore a crown in this life was a crown of desecration, a crown of humiliation. Little did they know when they nailed that crown and attached it to his brow that they were crowning the King of Kings with briars and thistles and thorns. You wonder why they crowned him with thorns? For once I heard the voice of the Lord talk in the Garden of Eden that briars and thistles shalt thou see. And the earth rose up to him again and tried to embarrass him with that he cursed. If you want to take an early leave, please do now because it's going to get grisly in a minute. He was despised. This is the long trip from Gethsemane to the staples of the cross. He was forsaken. He was grieved. He was hated. He was left dead. He was mocked and made his grave with the wicked. But he made intercession for the transgressors. But then he was numbered with the transgressors. He was oppressed. He was persecuted. And he was pierced. He was rejected. And he was reviled. He was spit on. He was stricken. He was slaughtered. He was sacrificed. He was tempted. And he was tried. He was whipped. And he was wounded. And you want me to get up here and strut? You want to come strutting to Section 12's conference and pretend you're something? You want to get up and preach and pretend you've got all the answers? You want to pretend you're something in the church? When I tell you what they did to the Christ of the cross? You mean you want me to get up here and preach a pretty sermon? Are you out of your mind? I'm ashamed to even stand in the pulpit. I know little about the cross. I've never been beaten. I've never been crowned with thorns. I've never been spit upon. I've never been ridiculed. I've never been reviled. I've never been whipped. I've never been wounded. And you want me to get up here and strut? Strut. No, I'm standing in the shadows of a hill far away where stood an old rugged cross. So that's it, huh? No, that's just the beginning. throbbing headache racked my Lord's body. Pounding headache because of the fist of the Roman soldiers that pelted his body. You talking about migraine? My God, the head of Jesus ached because of the perpetuation of thorns that was now planted in his scalp. Headache throb. His body was burning from a scalding fever because of the multiple wounds. Mucus and phlegm because of the beatings was running from his nose and from his mouth. Waves of nausea swept through his belly and he vomits on his own chest. You folks are trying to tell me that the cross is a pretty picture. You're trying to tell me that we ought to just say, hip, hip, hooray, when we talk about the cross. I'm talking about his phlegm and his mucus running from his mouth, running from his nose. I'm talking about waves of nausea. I'm talking about him vomiting on his chest. I'm talking about blood oozing from his eyes, blood oozing from his ears. I'm talking about his entrails hanging because of the lictor's leash of the cat of nine tails. The cross. I'm talking about a ruptured appendix. I'm talking about gangrene. I'm talking about a ruptured spleen. I'm talking about ruptured intestines. I'm talking about a ruptured liver. I'm talking about a ruptured heart. I'm talking about an uncontrollable kidney situation. He could not control his bladder and his own urine splashed on his legs. And you want to strut? And you want me to strut? Because he couldn't control his kidneys nor his urine. Remember, he couldn't control his digestive tract and his own human fecus soiled upon his body on the cross for you and for me. Now, I'm trying to tell you folks something. If you want to wear the crown, honey, you better find you a cross. If you want to wear the crown, you better get under the load of this thing. You're not going to go to heaven on your credit card. You're not going to buy your way in. I'm not going to preach my way in. We're not going to sing our way in. You want eternal life, young man? Fine. Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. One reason some of us don't have the cross tonight is because we haven't sold out yet. I may be canceling my visit back to your section next February with my openness of preaching. Hallelujah. Brother Odom, don't embarrass me with human anatomy and human functions. Your Jesus was clothless, nude, naked, for all the world to walk by and wag their heads and say, he can save others. Himself he cannot save. Come down from the cross and prove you're the Christ. I suggest to you, he could have. But I'm so glad he didn't. You're just a standard Pentecostal congregation today. You're sitting in actual shock. Could this have happened to Jesus? Yeah. After he thrilled them with his parables, after he lifted them with his inspirational sermons in the synagogue, after he became the hero of the blue-collar crowd, the common man's hero, when he cast those that sold and bought from the temple, he was cheered on. Yeah. Go ahead, Jesus, put them in their place. But that was not enough to purchase my salvation. That was not enough to bring you to Yuba City, California on this Saturday evening. It took a cross. Pentecost, please bear with me. I'm in a terrible predicament. For my dear friend, this is the sermon the Lord has ordered me to go preach. But as I look at this congregation, I sense a warning here. Careful, preacher. This is not going to be accepted too well across the continental United States. But if the United Pentecostal Church ever does anything for God, it's going to be because of a cross. If your local church ever does anything for God, it's going to be because of a cross. If you live as an overcomer in this present life, it's going to be because of a cross. If you walk out of this room this afternoon or tonight, if you would, living for God, it's going to be because of a cross. A cross, a cross, a cross. He borrowed a ship in which to sit to teach the multitude.
He borrowed a nest in which to rest. He ne'er had a home so rude. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The thorny crown that he wore and the heavy cross that he bore was his own. He barred a room on the way to the tomb, the Passover lamb to eat. They barred a cave for him, a grave. They barred the dead's winding sheet. But the thorny crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The thorny crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. And you want me to get up here and strut? Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, no. There's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. Alas, alas. And did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Loving Savior, hear my cry, hear my cry. Trembling into thy arms I fly. Oh, save me at the cross. I have sinned, but thou hast died, thou hast died, thou hast died. In thy mercy, let me hide. Oh, save me at the cross. Though I perish, I will pray. I will pray, I will pray. Thou of life, the living way, oh, save me at the cross. Thou hast said thy grace is free. Thy grace is free. Thy grace is free. Have compassion, O Lord, on me. Oh, save me at the cross. Only faith will pardon me. Will pardon me. Will pardon me. In that faith to thee I cling. Oh, save me at the cross. This man does not understand everything that I'm saying fluently. And most of you know that. I would think he would know enough in the spirit of what I'm saying if he cannot understand my diction and articulation. The cross of Section 12, California, that I represent, the cross of Jesus Christ, is the same cross that will reach Romanians, Bulgarians, Slovaks. I'm telling you, it'll reach the Hispanics. It'll reach the blacks. It'll reach the Asians. It'll reach the Caucasians. The cross, the cross, the cross. It spans the color of the skin. It spans society. It reaches the rich. It reaches the poor. The cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. We give the Apostle Paul headline news. I would read the headlines if you would allow me to so state it from the book of Philippians. He gave the closest to his personal family pedigree in that book than any other book that he wrote. Quickly, a brief rundown. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. I was zealous, I was righteous, I was blameless, I was an all-American guy. I was converted on the road outside of Damascus. I speak in tongues more than you all. I was baptized calling on the name of the Lord. I was trained by Barnabas into the ministry. I was a prophet and a teacher in the church of Antioch. I was a highly successful evangelist. I was a powerful, successful missionary. I cast out devils. I prayed the prayer of faith. I preached to the likes of Agrippa and Felix and Festus. I was really successful. I started churches in Athens, Berea, Corinth, Derbe, Ephesus, Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, Macedonia, Philippi. I was really on the up and up. I had it together, man. That's what we see of Paul, right? right, right, right. But let's look at the cross. It didn't come free for Athens. It didn't come free for Berea. It didn't come free for Corinth. It didn't come free. It didn't come free for Derbe. It didn't come free for Ephesus. It didn't come free for Iconium. It didn't come free for Lystra. It didn't come free for Macedonia. It didn't come free for Philippi. There was a price that had to be paid. But he said in the book of Philippians, I refuse to glory. I'm not going to do it. I refuse it. For the glory does not belong to me. But you see, Brother Bledsoe, and thank you for the help. The reason that Paul left the church in Athens and Berea and Corinth and Derbe and Ephesus and Iconium, yea, right on down the line, is because he could write this too. I was in labors more abundant. I was in stripes above measure. I was in prisons more frequent. I was in debts off 5 times. Received I from the Jews 40 stripes, save one. He can write 3 times I was beaten with rods. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day at the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. Perils of robbers. Perils of mine own countrymen. Perils of the city. Perils of the wilderness. Perils of the sea. Perils among false brothers. I was in weariness. I was in painfulness. I was in watchings often. I was in hunger. I was in thirst. I was in fasting. I was in cold. I was in nakedness. That's why there's a church in Athens. That's why there's a church in Berea. That's why there's a church in the city of prostitution, Corinth. That's why there's a church in Derbe. That's why there's a church in Ephesus, yay, yay, yay. That's why there's a church in Iconium and Lystra and Macedonia and Philippi. Because he knew that if I'm going to be successful, I've got to get under a cross. Help me, help me. Give me a chair. Give me a chair. You see, the cross never fits tailor-made. The cross... Here, come on, come on. The cross is never snug. The cross is never convenient. The cross is awkward. The cross is bundlesome. The cross is burdensome. The cross is heavy. But to have it in your church. Will there be any stars? Get off of that song. If you can't carry the cross, forget the stars. You ain't even going to get a crown. I've seen times. Your two boys here today? Your boys here? Stand up, boys, please. I've seen times, and I want to meet you after church, okay? I know who you are. But I've seen times, Brother Underwood, that the cross that I picked up 30 years ago at an old-fashioned altar, I've seen times it's just been so heavy. I've seen times it's just kind of been in the way, you know. I would fit it this way and that wasn't right, and another way and that wasn't right. And I've seen times, gentlemen, that it would just make sense. Just make a lot of sense. Nobody will know. Nobody will see it. I just need to rest myself and kind of separate myself from that cross. But may God perish the thought. If I ever put that cross down, regardless the cost, regardless the load, regardless the tears, regardless the burden, don't take my cross away from me. You don't like this preaching? Blame him. He asked me to do it. But you better be careful. The Lord has sent me as a messenger to you today. We can all tell sad stories. Can I tell you a few of mine? 1974, 5 years old, was my oldest daughter, Lorinda, diagnosed juvenile diabetes. Would be insulin dependent the rest of her life. She'll turn 26 next month, and she's so beautiful. But she's still insulin dependent. But somewhere in the cross, somewhere in the cross. There's a miracle for my baby. It was only 15 months later, my baby daughter Amanda, 3 years old, diagnosed juvenile diabetes, insulin dependent. Before you come and ask Mrs. Odom and I after church, are either of y'all diabetics? No, we're not. I really believe, Brother Underwood, that Satan has afflicted my oldest daughter, and my youngest daughter now is not. Just as an attack against the ministry that the Lord has given to me. That's what the devil brought against Mrs. Odom last night, was the horrifying moments of diabetic reactions and insulin reactions. But somewhere in the cross, September 1988, 16-year-old baby daughter Amanda, diagnosed with viral meningoencephalitis. Late that night, the neurologist, Dr. Hartwig, came out of the emergency unit, Methodist Hospital, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, tapped his clipboard on my chest. He said, "Reverend, it don't look good. I don't think that Amanda can make it through the night." At midnight, the Lord sent a prophet to that hospital and said, "I want to take you to the chapel and pray with you." He got me and buried my face in green plush carpet of a chapel that was designed to be more fitting to another denomination. He laid hands on me, talked in tongues over me, and said, "Yea, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to raise her up and give her a miracle that all men will know that I'm the healer." And just as sure as I'm sweating before you this afternoon, within the next 18 hours, my daughter came out of that coma. God raised her up. She became the witness of all of Hattiesburg, Mississippi. The cross, 1991, my daughter Lorinda was expecting her first grandbaby. She just became 7 months pregnant. Extreme toxemia. They had to take my grandbaby, too much premature, 2 pounds and 11 ounces, no hope to survive. But we found our way to a cross. You ought to see that grandbaby today. See me after church and I'll talk to you about her. But just shortly after that, my daughter gave birth by surgery to Olivia, suddenly toxemia went wild in her body. Her lungs filled with pneumonia. And a few minutes ago, the pediatrician said, "Your grandbaby can't make it." And now he says, "Your daughter may not make it." But we found our way to a cross. May 12, 1992, my wife and I held hands across a hospital bed in Jackson, Mississippi. And my 20-year-old daughter, Amanda, said goodbye to this world, stepped on angels' wings, and she flew to a more peaceful shore. But I can't tell you what I felt like when I saw my baby take her last breath. Well, you'll get over it, Brother Odom. Try losing one. You see, when I lost Amanda, I lost her birthdays. I lost birthday cakes. I lost candles and balloons and gifts that I would give her. On Thanksgiving Day, the turkey doesn't taste quite as good, and the cornbread dressing doesn't taste quite as good, even with cranberry sauce. You see, when I lost Amanda, Christmas just isn't the same anymore. The tinsel doesn't twinkle quite as bright as it used to, and the gifts don't have quite the meanings that it used to. When I lost Amanda, I lost her sweet smile. I lost her youthful laugh. When I lost Amanda, I lost her wedding day. When I lost Amanda, I lost the grandchildren that she would have given me. When I lost Amanda, I lost the feel of her soft, tender hands. When I lost Amanda, I lost her sweet embrace as she tenderly would hug my neck. The last time I saw her conscious, I was going to New Orleans and to preach a sectional conference for Section 1, the Louisiana District. She came to the bathroom where I just finished to tie my knot of my tie, and she said, "Daddy, I love you." And I never kissed that girl or any daughter on their lips. It was always a cheek kiss. But one time I reached down and pecked her right on her little lips, and I held her to me and said, "Baby, I love you too." Little did I know that when she waved goodbye that evening, that that be the last kiss on her warm lips. That be the last hug I'd ever feel. What was it? Oh, that's just life, Brother Odom. Man, that's, can I? That's hell, man. That's tough, man. Devil came to my ministry and said, you've got no reason to preach if you couldn't pray the prayer of faith over your daughter, Amanda. You ain't got no business going to Section 12 if you couldn't pray the prayer of faith over your daughter. What are you doing up there making a fool out of yourself and your daughter's dead in the grave? I fight that every day. And the only way I win is on a hill far away. Stands an old rugged cross. I have come with the word of prophecy in my message tonight. The devil comes to some of you and tells you you've got no right to clap your hands because of what you did last week. You've got no right to bring your family to church with you because of the way you've lived. And he'll beat your brains out. He'll torment you to death. I challenge you to say, wait a minute, devil. Take a trip with me. I want to take you to a cross. Because of the cross, I can lift my hands. Because of the cross. Yay! Yay! Satano! Yay! 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 Yay!